18 to 28. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 28. Good to see you all once again. As we have been looking at the book of Revelation, and especially the chapter 2, we are looking at the letters to the seven churches. So far, we have looked at the three letters. We looked at the church of Ephesus, the church of Pergamos, church of Smyrna, and today we are going to tackle the church of Thyatira. And as we have been looking at this church, I just want to remind you once again that we have there is a fourfold application to the messages that are given to the churches, right? It is not just meant to be to the church that was at present at that time. These seven letters were written to the seven churches in the Asia Minor, current-day Turkey, as we know it. And as we started looking at these letters, I want to remind you that these were an actual churches in existence at that time. They were an actual small churches in this city that had taken taken hold of that that part of the world. So as I said, there is a fourfold application to this. Yes, it is to that church that was present at that time. But it also applies to every church throughout the history. Whatever the history of the church is, starting in 33 AD, all the way up to now, each church represents a period of time for that. Okay? It also, whatever the message is, it applies to all of those churches. Some part of this church, some churches are missing the love. Some church are being persecuted. You know, and all the characteristics we see in these churches, we see that in the church today. Okay? Not only that it's the church that was present, it's not only the church, not only does it speak to the church ages, it also speaks of prophetically. It was prophetic at the time when this was written. Now when we are reading it for us, it's a history, but for that time, it was prophecy, that how the history of the church was going to unfold, right? And as I have been telling you, like when you look at the church of Ephesus, there was a church that was started with the apostles, the apostolic church, right? Apostolic church, which with the death of the last apostle, John, it came to an end. So from year 33 AD to 101 AD, when you look at that, that's church of Ephesus. Then from 101 AD to 312 AD, where we looked at the church of Smyrna. That church of Smyrna represents that period of time. As we looked at last time, from year 312 to about 600, 590 to 600, we look at it as the church age of Church of Pergamos. That's when the church married the world. And as when we are going to look at today, is going to this church age, the corrupt church, as it's titled in most of your Bibles, started around the 600 AD, and it is going to last until 1517. All of you know what happened in 1517, right? The Reformation of the Church. A man named Martin Luther came on the scene, and then that's going to be our next week's study. So each one of these represents an age, and it's telling us how these churches unfold, okay, all the way to the point that we are a church of Laodicea, the current church, the church that we belong to as a universal church. We are in the church of Laodicea. So that's what it says. And the fourth application, which perhaps maybe the most important application of all of this, is that, you know, it affects us individually. These messages are us individually. If any of these things that we see in these churches, we need to learn from that. If we are lacking love, like the Church of Ephesus, we need to pay attention to that. If we are, you know, if we are being persecuted, we need to be encouraged, like the Church of Smyrna. If there is a worldly stuff that has gotten into our life and there's a compromise, we need to be aware of that as well. So this is what these messages are teaching us. As we saw last week in the Church of Pergamos, you know, what started happening? The world started, right? There was a compromise. The doctrine of Balaam, right? That's what it is. And the doctrine of Balaam, it was talking about in Nicolaitans, where the world was beginning to infiltrate the church. And so if the Church of Pergamos was a marriage between the world and the church, then when today we come to the Church of Thyatira, they are celebrating anniversaries, you know, because now the corruption is full-fledged into the church. And so as we look into this church, this letter to this church, to the Church of Thyatira, this is the longest letter, okay? But when you look at the place Thyatira, it was the smallest place. It was the smallest church. The place that the city Thyatira itself was a very insignificant place. Yet, the biggest correction comes to this church. And that's something very important for us to remember. So what is Thyatira? You know, what is Thyatira and what are we talking about? I always give you a little bit of a background, a little bit of a history, just so you can picture in your mind what's happening here, right? So when we started with the Church of Ephesus, I said that this was a postal route. The starting from Church of Ephesus, this was a postal route that went from Ephesus to Laodicea, and it went clockwise, okay? When we come to this city of Thyatira, it was situated between Pergamos and Sardis, okay? The next church that is coming. It was between those two churches. One of the things, if you remember, that I have been keep telling you up to now is Pergamos was very beautiful. When it came to Smyrna, I said that church was very beautiful. You know, I said that it was on a mountain. When you approached it, it was like almost a Smyrna was almost like a crown. All right. Pergamos was on a mountain. And these are beautiful, beautiful cities. Thyatira is not a beautiful place because Thyatira was in a valley. It wasn't in a mountain. And it was a very, very insignificant place. There is nothing important throughout the history about Thyatira. It was a place, since it was in valley, it was often conquered. All of these armies that would come in to go to Pergamos, this is where they would come first. And they would plunder Thyatira and then move on to Pergamos. When Alexander the Great you know, took hold of Pergamos, he made Thyatira like a place where he put his army to protect, kind of have a defense, early warning system. So this is the kind of place this is. There is nothing whatsoever special about the city of Thyatira. But in this city, a small church popped up. One of the other stuff that I spoke to you about throughout the, when we talked about Pergamos and when we talked about Smyrna or Ephesus, I talked to you about a lot of pagan worship. There were a lot of temples to Zeus and emperors and things of that nature. You don't find any of those things in Thyatira. Not that they were not pagan worshiping. They were pagan worshiper. One thing of notable thing that was there was a temple, a fortune teller temple. Okay, what is a fortune teller? I think all of you know who a fortune teller is, right? Think of it as 1-800, the psychic line that you see on the TV nowadays. There was a lady, and there was the lady who was over there. Her name was Sambita. Okay, Sambita. And remember this fact because it's going to come into play later on as we move further into the thing. Okay, so there was a woman who was you know, very prominent in this city of Thyatira. But this is where this church was. How did this church start? If this church started, there is only one other place where this church is mentioned, which is in Book of Acts. And why don't we turn there with me? Why don't you guys turn with me over there to the Book of Acts, chapter 16. Again, I think just around somewhere around verse 7 this should be. Okay? All right, so let me just give you a little bit of a background before we get to the verse that I want to get to. If you remember in the Book of Acts, as Paul is, you know, in a mess, there's a Macedonian call, okay? He joins Paul and Silas, right, over there. And he's looking where to go. And he was told not to go to a specific place. At that time in his dreams, he sees a man calling him in Macedonia. He says, come to us. We need help. We need your help, right? And then he goes uh, to to Macedonia, right? In verse 7, look, verse 6, we'll pick it up. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and to the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul, after the vision, said, okay, I need to go to Macedonia. But get, look what he finds when he gets to Macedonia, right? He's going to, he says, some man is calling me. But when he goes there, all he finds is some women. Okay, all he finds is some women. And if you look at verse 13, it says, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who we met there. You see that? There were a whole bunch of women there. Now he says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So it is believed, and this is, you know, that she was the one, when she heard the gospel from Paul, she took it back to her city, Thyatira, and she's the one probably who started the church. She probably started the church. She shared the gospel with the people who were there and shared Jesus with them, and the church was planted. Okay, one thing you see that she was a seller of purple. And Lydia, I think all of us are familiar with Lydia. We looked at Lydia when we were looking at Romans as well over there. You know, she was very helpful to Paul as well. So this is how this church started. And this, remember also how this church started, because it's going to come into play later on as we go further into the further into the scripture. Now Thyatira, as I said, it was a very insignificant place, but they had one thing, this purple. It was a purple dye. Okay, so purple is a color of royalty. It was very expensive. There was a fish. It was a shellfish that was available over there called murex. And in the from that fish's neck, when you break the neck of that fish, one drop of this dye would come out. Okay, one. So you can imagine if you were to buy a pound of dye, it would cost you about 10 years worth of your salary. So you can imagine, that's why you see why the purple was a royalty color, because very few people could afford this. There was also a tree that used to grow in Thyatira, and that tree, the root of that tree also gave you this dye. And so their main business, and that's why probably Lydia was taking that dye, and she was in that area of the Philippi where Paul met up, and she found the gospel, she found her salvation. So this was their main business. One of the things that was unique about this place, Thyatira, is they had a lot of guild. Guild are unions, basically what we think of as a union. You know how we have a carpenters unions, we have a NYPD union, we have all kind of unions that we have right now. They had that kind of a system in this city. So if you were a carpenter, you belonged in a certain guild. If you were a locksmith, you belonged in a certain guild. Whatever your trade was, you belong in that guild. Okay? And that's very important for us to remember. Just keep that in the back of your mind as well. So this is what this city was. Very insignificant place. No pagan worship, yes, but there was no big temple to Zeus or anybody, right? They were business people, but overall, they were used to being plundered. It was constantly somebody was attacking them and they were rebuilding, attacking them and rebuilding. And in that place, when this church was started, look what God has to say to this church. Keep in mind, as I said to start out with, the marriage that was established in the Pergamos church, the union, right? What did I say? The word Pergamos literally means an objectionable marriage. An objectionable union, okay? When you look at the word Thyatira, it literally means a continued sacrifice. Continued sacrifice, meaning you are continuously hanging Jesus on the cross, okay? But that's what this city is. So let's see what it, what the God says to this church. It says to the and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has an eye like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." Okay, so here is an introduction. I don't have to tell you again when it says the angel. It's a messenger, right? And as it is with the every single letter, right? It always starts with who is writing the letter. And in every case, it's the Jesus. And in every case, he takes one of the characteristics that John saw in chapter 1, verses 12 to 17 in a glorified Christ. Okay? Now, if you have your Bible, turn back to Revelation 1. Okay? Look at the verse 12. What does it say? What title does it give over there? What does it say? Can somebody read from verses 12 to 14?
Revelation chapter 1, 12 to 14. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and the hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire.
Flame of fire, right? So that's the description that we see here, right? What I read just now, it says, "These things says the Son of God, who has an eyes like flame of fire and his feet like a fine brass." Do you notice there is a difference in one word over here? From what we read from the chapter 1 to 1 here, there is one difference. Did anybody catch that? If not, I'm going to give you, okay? In chapter 12, it said Son of Man. Okay? Over here it says Son of God. You see the difference? The Son of Man, and here it says Son of God. This is the only place in the book of Revelation where Jesus introduces himself as Son of God. Everywhere else, it says Son of Man. And why is he saying Son of God over here? Because this is a rebuking letter. This is a correcting letter. Right? When he introduces himself as a Son of Man, guess what happens? Right? Then we understand him in his humanness, right? His tenderness, his compassion, his love, right? He is the mediator between us and God, right? So that's his humanness. He meets us, right? But over here, he's not meeting them in their humanness. He's meeting them in his deity, his holiness. And in his holiness, he's going to judge this church. Whenever you see in the Bible where it talks about the flame of fire, right, the eyes flame of fire, there is nothing that escapes Jesus' eyes. He penetrates each and every one of our hearts. It penetrates the church, and he sees exactly what is going on. And his judgment is always just, right? And that's why it speaks of who has an eyes like flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. The fine brass, if you remember our Bible study from the first chapter, whenever the brass is mentioned in the Bible, it always speaks of judgment. It always speaks of judgment. If you remember, when Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, it was made out of what?
Brass.
Because that was a judgment. When you look at the temple, when you go into the Old Testament, and when you look at the temple, wherever it dealt with judgment, like where the sacrifices were made, all of those things, go back and read, you will see they were all made out of brass. Because brass in the Bible always speaks of judgment. And so here, this writer is Jesus Christ, and he introduces himself as a Son of God, because he's coming in judgment. He's coming in judgment. Okay? And so you will see you will notice that there is a little bit of a different tone in this letter compared to the previous three that we looked at. One more thing that I want to say to you before we go any further. In comparison to the first three letters, to this one, the last four churches that we are going to look at. Okay, we're going to look at Thyatira, we're going to look at Sardis, we're going to look at Philadelphia and Laodicea. These churches are still ongoing. The first three age has closed. These churches are still in existence in some form even today. Okay, even today. And once I go further in, you will know, yes, it's fully functional right now. Okay, that's why later on you're going to see, I'm going to brought your attention to it. He says, hold on until I come. First time it speaks of his second coming. In the first three churches, he didn't speak of his second coming. But in these churches, he will talk about his second coming. Okay, because these churches are in existence right now. So he's speaking to this church in a judgment. Okay, let's read further. Everybody's with me so far?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Now think about that. Okay. As I said, every letter, Jesus is amazing how he approaches us, right? He always starts with an approval, something nice to say. Then he will give a correction. Then he will say what is wrong, and he said what needs to be corrected. And then he gives us the blessing after that. So look at this church, okay? This church, which is, he has a perhaps the longest correction, where God is coming to judge, right? Look how it says here. It says, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. Five things that God approves this church on. Five things. Think about it. And if you had this profile, that this is a church that has works, that means what? That church has a ministry. Okay? It has love. What was the church of Ephesus missed? Love. Right? It says service. Right? The word service, if you look at it in the original in original Greek, I think it believes it's diakonos. Okay? And that's where we get our word today, deacons. In the church, when we talk about deacons. So it has service. It's faith. That faith over there, if you look at the translation, it should be more like faithfulness. Okay? And your patience. Not only all of this stuff, but they are patient with people. Okay? This is a church we would like to be. Imagine if your church, whichever church you go to, had this kind of commendation to you. That you love each other, you work, you have service, you have faith, you are patient. You would think this was a great place. But it is far from it. Far from it. Okay? Because look what it says. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. What does that mean? That means they started out with good works and they didn't fizzle out. They are still doing the work that needs to be done. They are very, very, you know, they have very, very into what they are doing, into the charity work, doing whatever they are doing. Okay? But look at this. Nevertheless, I have few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. But this church tolerated sin. Okay? This church tolerated sin. Ephesus was very, very sound with doctrine. They had the doctrine, they had no love. This church has love, but has no doctrine. And both of those extremes are a problem. Both of those extremes are a problem. And that's what God is trying to tell us right over here. By the way, when you look at this work and love, you know, a lot of the pagan places, you might find the same thing as well. You know, that they have love. You know, you'll find a lot of places who have no relationship with Jesus, but they are into the charitable works. You know, they are into charitable, and they have genuine love. They have a burden for people. They have a burden for people, you know, and whatever they do it very faithfully. Okay? So don't let the works be the one that defines you. Okay? The one thing about the Christian life is, what is your relationship with Christ? Everything that comes from that relationship. It comes without that relationship, it's meaningless. Whatever works you have, you know. So we can open up a church, and through our own strength, we can, you know, we can feed hundreds of people a day. We can do a lot of good works, and we would be faithful. We would be loving toward each other. We can do all of those things. But if our relationship is not based on Jesus and his saving works on the cross, it is all meaningless.
Amen.
It's all in vain. And that's why the biggest correction that God gives, it gives to this church. Okay? And just keep all of these things in back of your mind, because when I tie it down, okay, you will know what I am talking about. So what is the problem this church has? I said this problem, they have a problem with sin. Okay? And the sin here, he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Who was Jezebel? This was not an actual person. Okay? This is just it's trying to draw our attention to something in the Old Testament. If you remember when we started the book of Revelation, I told you that in the book of Revelation, there are no direct quotes from the Old Testament. There is nothing directly. If you go to the letter of the Paul, if you go to the gospel, there are a lot of direct quotes from the Old Testament. It'll say Isaiah so-and-so chapter said this, right? In Revelation, you don't find that. But there are over 300 references to the Old Testament. Right? Last week we saw the doctrine of Balaam. Where was that from? Old Testament. Constantly we are going to see these references. And this Jezebel is a reference to a person in the Old Testament. I do not believe this. It was a woman who had taken hold of this church. Okay? Who was Jezebel? Let me tell you about Jezebel a little bit if you don't know. I'm sure you guys are a student of the Bible, so most of you know who Jezebel was. She was married to a king named Ahab in the time of Elijah. If you remember when it wasn't raining, right? And then it started raining, and Elijah was afraid of this woman, Jezebel. And he ran and he sat in the jungle saying, oh, just kill me, God. I'm the only one. And she's she was that kind of a wicked woman. Okay? But who was she? She was a pagan woman who married King Ahab. King Ahab was not a good king, he was a wicked king. Nonetheless, this is an unequal yoke that we have often talked about, right? He married this she was a Sidonian, okay? A daughter of a Sidonian king named Abal. He was a worshiper of Baal, pagan worship. And so when she married and she came over to the to Israel, right? She didn't say your religion is bad. She didn't say that. She didn't try to wipe out, okay? What she did is she introduced the pagan practices into Judaism. And she implemented the rituals and the ceremonies that led the Israelites to do a spiritual adultery, fall into spiritual adultery. So she didn't say, no, this is not good. You know, don't keep the law. She put her ceremony in. Okay? And she was from Baal. She was one of the things that they used to worship is a goddess named Ashtaroth. Those of you who have been part of this Bible study, you should recognize that name. That's where we get the name Easter from. Okay, when we say Happy Easter, Ashtaroth, this was the thing. She was also called the Queen of Heaven. And she was a goddess of fertility and sensuality and sexuality. That's what, so a lot of their rituals, when they did rituals to the Baal, were of a sexual nature. Okay, that's how they corrupted the Israelites and the worship of the true God. Okay, keep this in mind. When you look at the Queen of Heaven, okay, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 7, I believe, I think Jeremiah chapter 44 and a couple other places in Jeremiah, there is a mention of Queen of Heaven, you know. And here is the bombshell, so to speak, or something that brings all together. Guess who calls in their church, who has a Queen of Heaven? Do you know who's called Queen of Heaven right now? Huh?
Mother Mary.
Catholic Church calls Mary Queen of Heaven. And it's rooted into this thing. Okay? So here it is speaking of Jezebel and how she led this church into the spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery. Two things, right? There are two things that are forbidden by God. Those two things, the spiritual fornication and idol worship. And she led this church into both of them. Jezebel to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Two things that are forbidden again and again to us in the Old Testament. Okay, and why is this mentioned here in with this Jezebel? Because it's assumed that when you come to Revelation and you are reading chapter 2 and you are reading this, that you have read the Old Testament and you are familiar with who Jezebel is and what she has done. So you can understand what the problem with this church was. Okay, one other thing that I want to draw your attention. Look at her introduction, right? It says, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Did somebody else call her a prophetess? She calls herself a prophetess. And that is something that we as Christians need to be very, very much aware of. Whenever we have someone, whether it's a woman or a man or whoever comes claiming that I'm a prophet, I was anointed, I'm a prophet, you know, and they have a big cross and a Bible in their hand and they are dressed the part, you don't have to take their word for it. You know, sometimes we are so worried about offending, right, that we just take people on their word. But that's not what the Bible teaches us, right? Jesus even said, be aware of the wolf in the sheep clothing, right? And one of the words that is so often misquoted, right? Oh, do not judge, right? It's something that do not judge. But if you look at it in the Bible, it repeatedly tells you to judge with a righteous judgment. Because how are you going to know somebody is a false teacher unless you judge? How do you know that I am not a false teacher unless you judge me? Right? Like, am I teaching from the Bible? Right? And there are three things that we have to be very aware of. You have to look at the character of the person. You have to look at the character of the person. The person, what kind of a lifestyle is this person living? Okay, this lady we are talking about here is Jezebel, right? And as I told you, the name, she was probably the leader of the fortune teller temple. She was probably the head of that temple, right? And she, when she saw this Christianity, and she said, okay, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to do my thing. She probably came and said, I'm a prophetess. That's how she probably took over this church. Okay, and the other thing that I told you is this church was started by Lydia, the woman. So maybe they were more open to a woman leadership than maybe other places. Okay, plus she was, that fortune teller was the place in Thyatira. So they were used to a woman being on the top. Okay, so that's why maybe it was easy for her to get in. But what I started out by saying is, whatever I say, whatever any pastor says, right? Any teacher says, it is our responsibility to go to the scripture and see it matches with the scripture. So character, as I said, is very important. Second thing is the creed. Does it match with the word of God? Does it match with the word of God? And the third thing we have to look at is there any fruit? Is there any fruit? You know, the ministry, whatever they are doing, what is the fruits that we are seeing? Okay, so that's quickly, we are to be, you know, Paul tells us in one of his letters, is you need to be Bereans. And what he said, that the Bereans even check me. Right? Paul said, check me, what I'm saying is according to the scripture or not. So there is nothing wrong with questioning, right? And we have to see, is it with the word of God or not? If not, then they are somebody who's calling themselves a prophet or prophetess. Okay, when we come to these things, right, this is another issue that we need to address, right? The woman being a leader, Bible in the scripture is very, very clear about the role of man and woman, right? When we go to the 2 Timothy chapter 2, it talks about what the role of the women is. And whenever we look at the women leadership, right, if you know Christian science, that was started by a woman, okay? Which is a cult. A lot of the cults, you know, today go home and do that. Christian cults started by women. And what you will find is so many of them, and they are so, so rotten, okay? There was a one cult that I forgot that literally asked their people who are part of the cult to go murder people in the name of Christianity. Okay, Seventh-day Adventists that we are very aware of, that was started by a woman. Okay, if you look at even in the other religions, right, if you look at the Hindu religion, look at the ministries that are started. There is another Devi right now who is just, if you read about it, it will just make you sick. What is going on over there? Okay, so it needs to, in the Bible is very clear about the woman's role in the church and a man's role. And once again, I want to say, because the women by nature, and you know, I can personally attest to that, women by nature are very, very spiritual. Look at every church, look at our church, look at our this Bible study, right? Women are more dedicated. They are into the Bible study. Any church you have, they are the ones there at the prayer. They are the ones working. They are the ones who are willing to give up things for the benefit of the ministry. Okay? But that is the exact thing that leads them on a path that they shouldn't go. That somehow I got this higher revelation and now I'm going to lead you into this path. Right? And that's why Paul says that Eve was deceived. Right, but Adam is held responsible for the sin. Nowhere in the Bible it says Eve is responsible for eating the fruit. It makes Adam responsible for eating the fruit. Right, but this church failed to recognize that. And as I said, perhaps because of Lydia, perhaps because of this lady who was the prominent figure, they were open to a woman's leadership. And that led them, this woman led them down to commit this sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent. Look at this. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. You know, before I go any further, I just want to make one point clear. When we talk about the role of man and woman, there is no one lesser or equal. I mean, no lesser or above somebody, right? Men and our women are equal in the Bible. They have a different task, but they are equal. And the Bible is the only book that treats women equally with men. If you look at Islam, to even today, they treat women like a second-class citizens. Bible does not ask us to do that. Man is not above woman. So don't misread or misinterpret what I said. We are equal in every way, right? Men and women are supposed to walk side by side, not one ahead of the other. So those of you who are men, keep that in mind, that women are equal. God has a purpose, a different purpose, but just as important as it is for men. Okay? So it says over here that I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. So God gave her a chance. You know, God gave this church, and they chose not to. They decided to continue. And one of the things I think, remember where I said that there were unions there? And I think one of the things was that if you were going to work, you had to belong to union. And if you belong to union, you had to go through certain rituals that they were doing. And so this lady probably talked them into it that, okay, listen, you know, you do what you gotta do. But, you know, just to eat and feed your family, you gotta do this. And that's how probably this sexual immorality came into this church. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. You see that? Sick bed. What is it? It's almost like you are sick from your sexual behavior. At that time, diseases like gonorrhea and syphilis were very prominent. And literally, God is saying, I'm going to make you sick. You wanna fornicate? Is bed is going to be the place where you are going to be sinful? That's where I'm going to put you. Okay, and that's what it literally says over here. I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. You see, here it's talking about tribulation. What did I say? These are churches that are going to be ongoing up to the point of a tribulation. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Did you notice that word over there? Churches. It's not saying Thyatira church. It says churches, meaning this is a problem for many churches, that we are allowing to get things from the world to get into the thing. Remember, when he talks about the sexual immorality, right, and fornication, spiritual fornication, it just does not mean a physical adultery. It is also speaking of a spiritual adultery, right? That's what God tells to the nation of Israel, that you have committed adultery with me by worshiping other gods. So that's very, very important to remember. He says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searcheth the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as you do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of the Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Not every person. There was only one church in Thyatira. Not every person was like this. There was a remnant. There is always a remnant at every church who is faithful to the church. And what God is saying, that I am not going to ask anything more of you. But hold fast, and you will have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. I will give you kingdoms. You know, this is a place. This is a place that was used to being plundered. It was a no place, right? No known place. There were no kings over there. They were used to being ruled over. And what God is telling them here is, if you stay fast, I'm going to give you power over the nations. Now think about that. Each letter, whatever blessing he gives is appropriate to that. Right? To the Smyrna, he said, I'll give you the crown. Because what the importance was over there. You see? So this is very, very important what he's trying to tell us over here. He shall rule them with the rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. That particular thing is directly from Psalm chapter 2. If you look at verse 7, 8, 9 over there, which is Psalm chapter 2 is a messianic chapter. It talks about the Messiah, right? And over there it says, I will give you the iron rod. And what it literally means is, this is talking about the thousand-year millennium reign that we are going to have. And what he's saying is, if you hold fast, if you stay true to my word, you're going to come back and rule with me. You're going to come back and rule with me. What an amazing promise that is God giving to this church, all right? As also I have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, before we end, okay, you guys must be thinking this guy finished the chapter fast. I'm not done yet, okay? What is this church in the church age? You know, I talked to you about different churches. I talked to you about how each church represents an age, right? So what I'm trying to tell you is this church, which took a birth in the Church of Pergamos, right? When we come to Church of Thyatira, year 600, guess what is that a start of? That's the start of a Catholic church. So Church of Thyatira, when you look at it, it represents the Catholic Church. And I want to talk to everybody out there. If you happen to be a Catholic and you think I'm going to start doing a Catholic bashing, I am not doing Catholic bashing. Okay? I am talking about the church in general. Okay? I'm not talking about a Catholic person. You could be Catholic and you could be very, 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 very faithful and not have fallen into the false doctrine of the Catholic Church. Okay? But I'm going to tell you some dates, okay? The worship of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the use of the term Mother of God as applied to her originated in the Council of Ephesus in year 431. That's the start. Pergamos Church, right? That's the start of that thing, right? When you come to AD 593, the doctrine of purgatory came into place. What is a purgatory? If you don't know what a purgatory is, purgatory means when your loved one dies, it's his or her soul is in a limbo. Okay? And if you pray hard enough and if you donate enough money to the Catholic Church, then you can send them into the heaven. Okay? Regardless of how they live their life. Okay? You can pray and you can give money and the priest will pray and then their soul will end up in heaven. There is no biblical basis for that. There is no biblical basis for it. But that's something started in 593, okay? In AD 600, Latin used in a worship. That's the first time, the Latin. And what that means is, as late as 1960, I have actually spoken to somebody who went to a Catholic church, who was born in a Catholic family, went to Catholic church, and when he went to church, the church was in Latin. And the Bible was chained to the pulpit, meaning the regular people like me and you cannot read the Bible. And the service was in Latin. That means none of us understood anything. And whatever the priest said, that goes. That practice started in 600. This is, I'm talking about the marrying of the world to the church and the consequences of it, right? In AD 610, first man to proclaim Pope, Boniface was his name. Okay, a little bit of history, if you don't know. When Constantine came somewhere around, I think, 400, 500 AD, he moved the capital of Rome to Constantinople, Benzite. At that time, it was called Benzenite, right? And then he changed the name to Constantinople, right? And now we know it as Istanbul, right? So he moved the capital of Rome to eastern part, okay? And there was still a church in Rome. And so there were two power struggles, okay? When a king came in a very short, there was that power struggle. And when this guy made the eastern church, eastern place, the main capital, right? There was a rumbling in the west. In the west, when this king came up, and he was a corrupt king, and this pope, the guy who became a pope, he kind of looked the other way. He made him the head of all the church and called him pope. Obviously, the church in the east had a very big problem, and that's how the Eastern Orthodox Church, I think many of you know what an Eastern Orthodox Church is. That's how the Eastern Orthodox Church was birthed. So that part of the church became Eastern Orthodox. This became Roman Catholic. That's why it's not called Catholic Church. It's called Roman Catholic Church. That's how it became. Now, what was this Pope? Pope comes directly from the Babylonian pagan religion. Okay? The main guy, it's the word, the Greek word over there is called Bethos. And Bethos literally meant is that the complete knowledge from God can only come into certain people, and they are the only ones who can interpret. That's why the Latin, only the priest can read the Bible, because we are not smart enough or holy enough to understand what the Bible is saying. That was the reason for the service in Latin. So this Bethos was something that started in Babylonian religion, pagan religion. And the guy who was the all-knowing or the supreme leader, give you one guess, what was he called? He was called Peter. Who do the Catholic Church call their first pope? Peter. Okay? The name Pope, the highest deity in the Babylon, it was called Pontiff. Do you know the Pope today is called a Pontiff? That's the full name of Pope, is Pontiff. And that person actually wore a hat, which you have seen Pope wear, had a collar, okay? And in that collar, there were two keys that were hanging. Those were the keys that unlocked the knowledge. Even today, if you ever see a Pope on the TV and you look at his thing, you look at all the way at the end where what the collar he's wearing, there are two keys over there. There are two keys over there today. Every practice that comes in the Catholic Church has a pagan root to it. Okay? I actually had this. It's a papacy is of pagan origin. The title of Pope or Universal Bishop was first given to the Bishop of Rome by the wicked Emperor Phocas in the year 610. This he did to spite Syricus, Bishop of Constantinople. See? What did I say? Who had excommunicated him for his having caused the assassination of his predecessor. Okay? This is how the popeship came about. In year 709, kissing of the Pope's feet came into the practice. You know, they kiss Pope's feet. You know, there is a statue of Peter in Rome, which is made out of copper, okay? And the people have kissed their toe so many times that the toe is no longer there. This is a statue of a metal, and people, by touching and kissing that toe, the toe is missing right now. Think about that. That practice started in year AD 709, okay? In AD 750, temporal power of popes confirmed by Pepin, king of the Franks, okay? In 786, this is the veneration of cross, images, relics authorized. You know, all the stuff, the bits and the cross and all of those things, the worship of that started in 786. In year 1090, the rosary, you know, the rosary, the chain they have in their hand, you know, and they literally tell you that you have to memorize to say that prayer. That started in year 1090, okay? So these are the, in 1190, the cell of indulgences started. What is the cell of indulgences? If you were in the Europe, you see there are beautiful, beautiful cathedrals, okay? There are beautiful Roman Catholic churches. And if you look at them, they are all built from the indulgence money. What is an indulgence money? Indulgence money is, if you were going to have a party on Saturday, if you were going to commit a sin, you pay the priest ahead of time. So you pay, oh, I'm going to, you know, today I'm going to commit a sin of adultery. Put money in. You are already forgiven before you commit the adultery. That is called indulgences. Whatever sin you were going to commit, indulgences. And on a Friday in the Europe, on a Thursday and a Friday, a priest would go walking around, and he had literally a can, which he would shake and he would jiggle money, right? And he would literally say, this is what he would be saying as he walked in the street. As the coin hits the bottom of this can, your sins fly away from you. This is how they collected the money. So all of those, all of these beautiful churches, as you see all around, that are built out of those indulgence money. Okay? How does that relate to the Church of Thyatira? We started talking about the woman Jezebel. Okay, what did Jezebel do? Do you know, you know the story of Jezebel, right? King Ahab wanted a field, Naboth, his field. And she got that field by, wrong accusation, false testimony, and stole the land, right? That is what Catholic Church did throughout the Europe. Wrong accusations, wrong way, with corruption, they bought all the... Do you know the Vatican is probably perhaps the most, the richest country in the world? There is nobody has a wealth like a Vatican City. And all of that wealth has been gathered through this kind of meaning. Okay? Worship, Queen of Heaven, Mary. Okay? There is nowhere in the Bible. The last time you hear from Mary is in John chapter 2, around verse 5. And what does she say at that point? Do what he says. That's the last time you hear from Mary in the Bible. Okay? This is how they started. In year 1215, something called transubstantiation. That's what started. You know what transubstantiation is? It is when you take the communion. Catholic Church believes that the bread and the wine becomes actual body of Christ and actual blood of Christ. That's transubstantiation. There is nothing in the Bible that can support that. Okay, there is nothing in the Bible that supports that. And this is why. And so they say that you have to continue, right? What did I say the name of the Thyatira was? Continuous sacrifice. What is transubstantiation? Continued sacrifice of Jesus. Okay? And that's why, you know, if you ever take a communion in a Catholic church, the priest will always finish all of the wine. Because nobody can ever see that there is no blood in there. Because later on, if you are saying that it becomes blood and there is no blood, that's why you have a lot of drunk priests. Because if there are not a lot of churches and they drank all this wine, guess what happens? I'm just telling you what it is, you know. And this corruption continues. I said this church continues, right? Just the last one. I have so many of them, but just the last one I'm going to give you. In year 1545, tradition declared of equal authority with the Bible by the Council of Trent. Think about that. Year 1545, They said the tradition is equal to Bible. So whatever tradition you have in your church, it is equal to Bible and the Word of God. This is the corruption. Church of Thyatira speaks of the Catholic Church. That period of 600 to year 1517, represented by the Church of Thyatira, the corrupted church, that's the Catholic Church. Okay? And if you think I am bashing the Catholic Church, you know, I'm offending you. I'm sorry, I'm not talking about a Catholic person. When again, I'm talking about a Catholic Church as an organization. And I'm an equal opportunity offender. Next week, we will be offending the Protestant Church. All right? So if you think I'm not saying anything about the Protestant Church, at least in this letter, there was something nice said. Come back next week, there is nothing nice said next week. Okay? So don't think because we belong to a Protestant church, we are above somebody else. We are in the same shoes. And we are going to learn about that next week. But just in a minute that we have left, I just want to get back to the text we read, right? And in verse 28 says, "And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Somebody can please take out Revelation chapter 22, 16. What is this morning star? Who is this morning star? Look at the blessing. It's an amazing blessing, okay? And if you have it, you can read it.
Revelation 22, verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star."
Okay, so who's the morning star? Jesus. Jesus Christ is the morning star. And what he says that if you hold fast, you're going to get me. You're going to get Jesus. You know, not only are you going to rule with the iron rod, when I come back for the 1,000-year millennium reign, you're going to come with me and you're going to get me, the morning star. What an amazing blessing God gives to this church. This small little church. Yes, there was works. Yes, there was love. Yes, there was ministry. But they were lacking in doctrine. Are we lacking in doctrine? As I said before, we need to be true to the word. You know, many times the world that we live in puts a lot of focus on love. You know, oh, if you love somebody, you don't want to correct them. But love without correction is a compromise. And it leads to hell. Mm-hmm. Right? And that's why last week I told you, okay? Or maybe one of the weeks I told you, right? That do you hate somebody enough to tell them the truth? Not tell them the truth. Or do you love them enough to tell them the truth, no matter what the consequences are? Because love, with the love, the right doctrine is very important. You can love a Muslim brother. You can love a Hindu brother and say, "Look, I love you, man, and you are so good and you are religious and the path you..." You know, I'm not going to offend him about his God. I'm not going to offend him about his God. You know, he's a good person. You know, there's no much difference between me and him. And if you fail to tell him the truth about the doctrine, then you are leading him to hell, right? And that's why Spirit over says here, Spirit says to the churches. Always ends with churches, right? It's not a message just to one church. It's a message to all of us. Are we sticking with the doctrine? Very, very important to remember. Father, once again, we thank you for this wonderful word that you have given us, your living words, Lord. We just thank you and praise you, Lord, as we dive deeper and deeper into this word, Lord. It is so filled with truth, Lord. And we just ask your help to just understand it, Lord, and to walk by it, Lord. If there is any spirit of Thyatira in our hearts, Lord, if there is any kind of a spiritual fornication or spiritual adultery in our heart, Lord, I pray that you remove them, Lord. Search our hearts, Lord, and remove that from our life, Lord. If there is any kind of idol worship in our life, Lord, perhaps we don't have an idol sitting in our house, Lord, but there are things that we have made idols, Lord. Perhaps it's sports, perhaps it's our own job, perhaps our car, our home. All of these things have become idols in our life, Lord. If it is the case, Lord, I pray that help us to repent, Lord. Help us not to be like the people in Thyatira, where they were given the chance to repent, they still ignored those warning and continued in their path, Lord. So we just ask you to search our heart, Lord. Cleanse our hearts, Lord. Give us a broken, contrite heart, Lord, and a heart that is obedient to you, Lord. We thank you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.